Song number 68 is entitled Because He Lives. It is a song that talks about the hope that we have in Jesus. Because though He once died, He rose, He lives. And in the second verse, there's something said about the joy of a newborn baby. The pride and joy you experience as you hold your newborn baby. Of course, in that song, it talks about the fact that as you hold that child, you can look to a future with hope because of the fact that Jesus lives. But I want to think about taking that child. And this is an imaginary thing, of course, but though it's not that imaginary. We, when the child is born, we hold it and we dream and we think about the future. I want to imagine this morning that child has become a 40-year-old who's looking back. Who's looking back upon his or her mother. You remember in 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 5, Paul spoke of remembering the genuine faith that was in Timothy. He said, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I want to think about my mother taught me. And I'm not talking really about my mother or specifically about your mother. I'm speaking as when Jesus would say, a sower went out to sow. Well, what sower? You know, it was a sower. I'm talking about a mother. I'm going to use the first person just because that's an easier way to narrate. It would be obvious, I hope at times I'm not talking about myself and my own mother because I'm going at times to speak as I were a 40-year-old woman talking about my mother. And I've been a lot of things, but I've never been a 40-year-old woman. You know, that's fictional. But the things that the ideal mother would have taught are real. And that's what I want us to think about. If a child is brought up by the mother that is what she ought to be, here are some of the things a child would look back and say. A child would look back and say, my mother taught me that I was a blessing from God. Look at the 127th Psalm. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. God here calls children His heritage. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And the child that is brought up by the right kind of mother will feel that always. Will never have been thought of as anything other than a gift from God. Our world around us talks about the fruit of the womb as an unviable tissue mass that you can easily dispose of. Oh, I don't want to be 40 and look back and think, my mother was tossing was flipping the coin. Do I keep this one or do I abort it? No. That's not what my mother was like if she was what she ought to be. Titus 2 and verse 4. The older women were to admonish the younger women to love their children. I don't know what it takes in all cases. In most women, it is just an instinct that is born within them to love the fruit of the womb. But obviously what God says is there are some that maybe need to be reminded, to be admonished. A child wants to be able to look back and say whether it was born within her or whether she learned it, my mother loved me. I never doubted that. My mother never said, oh, if I just hadn't had children, what a career I could have had. What freedom I could have enjoyed. No child ought to hear those kinds of words. Children are expensive. But my mother, the ideal mother, says, oh, my children were an investment, not an expense. They didn't cost me anything. I had the privilege of giving to them. There are many who would say, my friends, they sometimes talk about, they just wonder really why their parents had children. Because they didn't seem to be happy in the role of mother or father. But I know I was treasured as a gift from God. That's what a child ought to be able to look back and say. A child ought to look back and say, my mother taught me that God was first. Ought to be able to say that while my mother loved me, she loved the Lord and she put His kingdom and His righteousness first. Matthew 6:33 is a powerful statement. When He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. The things that He's talking about are what we call the necessities of life. Not the luxuries. Not the gravy. He's talking about food and clothes. And He said, you put God before even that. And then God will take care of those things. Oh, we want to be able to look back and say, we had a mother that was like that. We didn't miss Bible study or the assemblies for worship. That our house was like the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, where Christians were frequently found there. We ought to be able to look back and say, my mother, as I said in point one, she counted me a blessing from God, but she never forgot the one that gave her the blessing. And here is something I really want to encourage us all as parents to remember. Our children are a blessing. And we love them and we treasure them. But let's remember the giver of that blessing. And I mean by that, that there are times our children will test our remembrance of where the blessing came from. The 40-year-old daughter looks back and says, you know, there were times when I wanted to wear the styles of the day. There were times when my mother knew that what would make me happy was that new dress. And she had the money to buy it. But she knew it was not representative of godly living. My mother was willing to let me, her blessing, be unhappy because she loved God more. My mother watch me pout, threaten, heard me say ugly things because they told me that I couldn't go to the senior prom. Because they said, it's a place for the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. The fornication, the uncleanness, the lewdness. But they stood firm. A mother can do many things for her children. But if she will teach them that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, she's done a great thing for her children. Love the Lord your God. That's what a mother needs to teach her children. My mother taught me how to recognize true beauty. When it came to her outward appearance, no one ever accused her of immodesty. Proverbs 7:10 speaks of that woman that was dressed in the attire of a harlot. I don't know what it was like then, but I've seen it on the streets today. And I don't mean just being worn by harlots. You see it in the malls. My mother was never like that. Her clothing was like that described in 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. That was proper for women professing godliness with good works. And yet, I would say of my mother, she knew how to dress well. Proverbs 31, as it speaks of the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, the one who's price was far above rubies. It says in verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. What's it saying? It says, that woman, she dressed well. A child may look back and say, you know, my mother, she always looked nice. But it was modest. She was concerned that her dress always be appropriate. If she was going to a funeral, she didn't look like she was going to a ball game. If she was going to a ball game, she didn't look like she was going to a funeral. If she was going to worship, she looked like she was going to an occasion befitting reverence and dignity. She knew what to wear on the appropriate occasions. 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 20, says not a word about dress, and yet lays down a principle. In verse 20, it said, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. What's he talking about? He's talking about a collection that was being made, and he's talking about the way the money was being handled. He said, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. My mother, the ideal mother, was always concerned that it look right, that it be befitting the occasion. She never said, I don't care what anybody else thinks. She thought of God first, but she knew that things ought to be honorable in the sight of others. And I will say one more thing about her outward appearance. She never took her husband for granted. Proverbs 5 and verse 18 said that a man ought to rejoice with the wife of his youth. And she always knew that he wanted her to look nice. But that wasn't her real beauty. Never was. She dressed nice, she looked nice, but what was really important is she was nice. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The adornment that she wore was the adornment of character, of a gentle and quiet spirit, a spirit of submission. That was her focus. That's what came first to her. As her daughter, she taught me that putting on Christ was a lot more important than putting on makeup. She may have taught me how to do my eyeliner, but she made sure I understood that's not what was most important. She taught me to be remembered for who I was, not for what I looked like. She taught me that the aging process is not something one will fear. Proverbs 31 again. The wise men said in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She taught me not to worry about getting older, that I had a beauty that would endure. As a son, you could say, I learned from her and my dad's good choice what I should be looking for in a wife. You know, very few young men can say, well, I just don't pay any attention to the outward appearance of the young ladies. There are few men that can honestly say that. And yet, One can be taught what's really most important. What really matters is that woman whose price is far above rubies, whose Proverbs 31 verse 11 said, the heart of her husband, safely trust her. A woman of character. That's what the son has learned is most important. Physical attraction is powerful. In part, that's what lies behind the statement in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. About in that period of distress that they were going through in Corinth, and Paul said it would be better not to marry. And yet, he talks about the physical allurements, the desire for sexual relationship is so strong it may pull people into marriage. Physical attraction is strong, there is no doubt. But we can learn to appreciate even more the beauty that endures. A good mother teaches that great lesson. Something else I was taught is marriage is a blessing. If I'm a 40-year-old talking right now, that means I was born in the 60s. In a time when marriage was quickly becoming disposable. You know, we don't believe in a man having multiple wives at one time. We require that he have them consecutively in order. Women were rebelling against the traditional roles of wife and mother. That's the era into which I was born. But what did my mother teach me? My mother taught me that a marriage can and will endure. Matthew 19. Can we be reminded of what the Lord said? He was asked the very question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Lord, what do you say about divorce? He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's his basic answer. When asked about Moses, he gave this clarification in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Let me work from the end and go back to the beginning. The end is, there are occasions when marriages will end through no fault of one of the parties. And in fact, one party is even granted the permission, verse 9 says, to end the marriage. That exception is there and that exception is real. But let me go back to the beginning. The basic law, verse 9, is what God has joined together. Let not man separate. God wants marriage to endure. Yes, He's made provision for an exception. But let's not forget, what's His basic intent? But I'm going back to my 40-year-old. You know, sometimes people think, well, yeah, I guess if you have to, you can endure. But marriage is not about having to endure. Oh, maybe there are days when it may seem like that. But a marriage is about two people becoming one. It's not about two people saying, well, you know, we've both been sentenced to the same jail cell for the next, you know, however many years. You know, we might as well make the best of it. No, it's about two people making one life together. My mother taught me that you can be what God wants you to be. Titus 2, verse 4, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How can you do that in an era that says, these things are not important. These things are demeaning. These things are degrading. They make you less than a full person. Well, you love God. And then you love the ones you serve. In God's kingdom, service counts. Service matters. You love these people. In return, my mother was loved. Ephesians 5, that man that was charged with being the head of her was told that he was to love her as his own self. Verse 28. He was to nourish and cherish. The child brought up by the ideal mother watches them approach their golden anniversary and maybe go beyond it. And all he sees is a love that gets deeper and grows. I want to give you one last thought. And that is, my mother taught me that love can leave. Now, what does that mean? My mother loved me. I loved her. But from the beginning, she taught me the day would come when I'd be on my own. That I would need to be able one day to break free. She stressed to me that when I entered into marriage, that a new family unit would form. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One of the first things that this child, this 40-year-old says, I remember being told was, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, Paul said in Ephesians 6. But my mother taught me that I would honor her if I was what I should be in my marriage. She helped me learn about letting my children go. Now it's me talking. I want to tell you about a story. True story, years ago we were over, and it was over in the Atlanta area. We knew a Ukrainian couple, or not a couple, a woman, and her children. And her daughter was getting married. She was marrying a Russian boy. And we go to this wedding, strangest wedding I've ever been to. They started about an hour late. I don't know if there's any problem, they just weren't in any hurry. The wedding ceremony lasted probably close to 2 hours. I mean, that preacher preached and preached and preached. I mean, he just preached. And, of course, a lot of it's in Russian, you know, and then some of it being English, you know, but part of it was in English. He made the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom stand up. He just told them to stand up. And then he went to each one of them in turn, and he pointed the finger and he shook it. And he calls her by name, and he says, now, when your daughter, you know, called her by name, said, when she gets mad with whatever his name was, it's been too many years to remember the names, says, when she gets mad and she comes home and she tells you that he's not being good to her, and said, are you going to say to her, you go back home and you be with your husband because that's where you belong? And he waited till she answered. I mean, this was not one of those, it wasn't a rhetorical question. Just like at some point the bride and the groom had to say, I do. Both mothers had to agree that the apron strings were cut that day and they weren't interfering. You know, like I say, the most unusual wedding. I've done a few wedding ceremonies since then. I haven't yet got the nerve up to do that, you know. That's why I still get to do a few more, you know. I mean, I figure, hey, that's an idea. I don't really relish those. You know, that could be the way to end it. Never do one again. But I tell you, it was powerful. It was an important lesson. It was a lesson that needed to be learned. A good mother will be there if her children need her. But a good mother will know not to interfere. In fact, will encourage her children to break free, to take their place in life. Today is called Mother's Day. Every day ought to be Mother's Day. I remember as a child sometimes asking, you know, about, you know, you made it through May, you made it through June. Okay, then you raise the question, when is Children's Day?
You know, and my parents would always say the same thing. Every day is Children's Day, you know. Well, in some ways, every day ought to be Mother's Day. They're deserving of honor every day of the year. And we need to give it. And I want you to, you know, when I talk about today's lesson, yes, you know, I know that many of these things would fit me, would fit you. We're trying to paint the picture of the ideal mother. One that we may fall short in, but we're reminded that it is our aim to love and appreciate our children, yet putting God first, emphasizing the internal beauty over the outward appearance, keeping our marriages strong. One of the greatest things you can do for your children, if you're a mother, is to love their father. But then, know when it's time to let go. I hope these things will help you. I hope they'll help us as parents, as children. You know, I'm really not just talking to mothers. I'm talking to all the young unmarried men here. To all the unmarried women. This is what you want to be if you become a mother. This is the kind of woman you're looking for to be the mother of your children. But just as it is Mother's Day, it really, as I said at the very beginning, it is the Lord's Day in the fullest sense. It is the day on which He arose after having died for our sins. Will you be obedient to Him? Will you today let Him wash away your sins? Remember what I said about Moses. Moses had no plea. Jesus had the answer. He gave Himself for our sins. You can turn from your sins this morning, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized, and your sins will be washed away. Maybe you're a child of God. You've fallen back into sin. Won't you this day, this very moment, say, enough of that. I will live for the Lord who died for me. Can we help you? You come as we stand and sing together.